Good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. We are glad that you are here with us this morning. If we haven't yet met, my name is Pastor Ryan, pastor here at City Line. If you're joining us, you're joining us right in the middle of a sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll be in this sermon series running all the way into the spring. So we're taking these beautiful words of Jesus slowly, meditatively, and really working our way through Jesus's sermon in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus has just begun his public ministry in the Gospel of Matthew, and he's begun to call some of his earliest followers, his earliest disciples, and some crowds are starting to gather around him as a teacher. And here in Matthew chapters 5-7, he stops and he gives maybe the most powerful, most memorable, and most famous sermon of all time. And Jesus is very interested in what it means to be people of the kingdom of God. If we are kingdom of God people, then how should we live our lives? And one of the things that Jesus' sermon does is look at what is true human life, true human flourishing, what does true human community look like? And so we've been in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount the last few weeks, which is the Beatitudes. And we come to the final Beatitudes this morning. And Beatitudes just means the character or the character traits of somebody who's a blessed person. And this Sunday, we come to the final ones in Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12, that deal with persecution. Before we come to this difficult teaching from Jesus, let's turn to the Lord and ask for his help as we come to this passage. Almighty God, in you are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and we come to you asking once again for the work of your Holy Spirit amongst us, that you would illuminate this passage for us this morning so that we might know what it is that you have to teach us from Jesus' words this morning, how we can put them into practice in our lives. It's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen. Have you ever wondered what it would look like, what it would be like, if Christians were really persecuted in the United States? Not just like slightly inconvenienced or slightly looked down upon, but real, honest to God persecution. If we were really honest with ourselves, we face little to no persecution for being a Christian in the United States. There was this show on Amazon TV a few years back that you likely don't remember. I don't think a lot of people watched it, but it was called The Man in High Castle. Allison and I watched it. We really liked it. It's based on an imaginative work of science fiction by the author Philip K. Dick. It's set in 1962 in an alternate world where World War II was won by Nazi Germany and Japan rather than the Allies. And it imagines what a world would be like, particularly what it would be like in the United States, in this alternate universe where everything's upside down. The West Coast is ruled by Japan, while the East Coast is ruled by the Nazi parties in the 1960s. And the mountain regions in the middle of the country are kind of a wild neutral zone. Well, not a huge plot point to this sermons, to this TV show. The show hints at how American Christianity had been pushed underground and persecuted by both regimes. If this were the state of world affairs after World War II, this very well could have been the case. American Christians could very well have faced harsh persecution like the free churches in Germany did in real life, and Christianity faced more broadly in Japan. Christianity of the West, of the United States, is not actually normative. The history of Christianity is full of examples of deep and incredibly harsh persecutions. The first 300 years or so of Christianity were actually marked by persecution. Persecution was perhaps maybe the defining character of what it meant to be a Christian in the first 300 years of the church. The earliest Christians faced suffering, hiding, and oftentimes death at the hands of the Roman government. It's true that while we live in a country that values tolerance and freedom of religion, where persecutions are not likely to be what they were in the early Christian centuries. But it's also true that much of our Christianity as Christians has sunk to a level where it's often hardly noticeable by the onlooking world. We can be fearful to even talk about our Christianity. Where while we face little to no persecution, the average person that we interact with every day may not even know that we're a follower of Jesus. That brings us to these final beatitudes from Jesus, these counterintuitive teachings that there are real spiritual blessings to facing persecution. There are real blessings when Christians face persecution. I've approached this idea by posing three different questions. What should we be persecuted for? Point number one. Point two, how should we respond if we do face persecution? And finally, three, what is our reward? So let's first start with that first question. What should we be persecuted for? Well, here in these final Beatitudes, Jesus gives two closely related, basically synonymous reasons on why Christians should be persecuted. He said we should be persecuted for the sake of one, righteousness in verse 10, and on his account in verse 11. So if we're going to be persecuted, we ought to be persecuted for the sake of righteousness or for the sake of Jesus. So persecution is simply a clash between two irreconcilable value systems. We often don't think of the country of Iraq as a place where many Christians live. But in reality, Christians have lived in Iraq since the earliest days of the spread of Christianity. It was estimated that about 25 years ago, there were 1.3 million confessing Christians in Iraq, with a strong presence in northern cities like Mosul. I've had a long interest in the city of Mosul for about 15 years now, because my brother, Tyler, was actually stationed in Mosul during his military service. And Mosul, until recently, had a strong and thriving Christian community. But then ISIS moved into the region. There was a clash of irreconcilable value systems between the large Christian population and ISIS. ISIS brought death and violence, while the Christians there wanted peace and love and the ability to worship quietly. After months of violence, ISIS gave the Christian community there four options. They said, one, you can convert to Islam. Two, you can pay a protection tax in order to keep worshiping that nobody could afford. You could, three, flee and become refugees, or four, be put to death. Those were the options given to Christians in northern Iraq. Most everyone chose to become refugees. They chose to flee. An estimated 200,000 Christians fled Mosul for surrounding regions. About 6 years ago, the Iraqi government and coalition forces pushed ISIS out of Mosul and other northern cities, and only a few brave Christians returned to where their churches and homes were to find them completely destroyed. One thing that has been true in Christian history and in Christian scriptures themselves is this: how a Christian handles persecution is a token of their authenticity of faith. When Christians are persecuted and remain faithful to Jesus under that persecution, it shows the genuineness of our faith. This has been continually a pattern of faithful Christian presence under persecution around the world. What was true for Christians of Mosul was also true for the earliest Christians. In Acts chapter 5, do you remember there, the apostles began to boldly preach about Jesus in Jerusalem. And they were captured and brought before the Jewish courts for their preaching. The courts thought that they should probably kill these people. That would be the easiest way to deal with those earliest Christians. But a wise, sympathetic teacher arose at the courts and convinced the people in power not to kill them. Instead, Acts chapter 5 says this: his speech, the man who stood up to persuade them, did persuade them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged instead. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been called worthy to suffer disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and preaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. See, they rejoiced because they could suffer for the name of Jesus. And they just went on preaching, knowing that more persecution would likely come. Likewise, Peter, an apostle of Jesus who became an early leader in the church, wrote to a persecuted church in his epistles, and in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 14, he wrote this, again, to a persecuted Christian community. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. It seems that the earliest Christians, and for many Christians throughout history, persecution was the normal state of affairs, the normal state of life. It's something that shouldn't seem strange to us, the Apostle Peter says. To suffer persecution for the sake of Jesus' name is normal. Perhaps what is abnormal is living in a country that doesn't persecute Christians. When Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness," he's basically saying, blessed are those who are persecuted because, by God's grace, they are determined to live as I live, as Jesus lived. So it makes sense that Jesus' followers will be persecuted just as Jesus was. Notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, blessed are you if you suffer persecution for being annoying or mean. He doesn't say that. If you are the kind of Christian who relishes in being a nuisance, difficult, cantankerous, insulting, or just offensive for the sake of being offensive, Jesus is not talking about you. You deserve any and all pushback that you get and have no claim to the promises that Jesus holds out here. It is those who are persecuted for being like Jesus that are the ones who are called blessed. When Jesus came into our world in all of his righteousness, he exposed the evil of our world, and mankind hated him for it. Similarly, it is a blessing to be hated for being associated with his name and his righteousness. It's a blessing to be persecuted for telling people about Jesus. Okay, so that's the first question. What are we to be persecuted for? Why should we be persecuted? Not for being mean or stupid, but for actually loving Jesus and telling other people about Jesus. Let's move on to our second question. How should we respond if we ever do face persecution? What does Jesus say at the beginning of verse 12? He says, rejoice and be glad. Now, how in the world are Christians supposed to rejoice in suffering and persecution? It's so ingrained in us to seek out comfort and pleasure and to think that only comfort and pleasure can we actually find that kind of gladness and happiness and rejoicing. It sounds so strange for our ears for Jesus to say this. It sounds strange for our ears to hear about the apostles rejoicing when they were beaten in the synagogues for preaching about Jesus, or for Peter to tell his persecuted friends the same thing, to rejoice. But that is what we're told in God's word, to rejoice and be glad because you are suffering these sufferings because of Jesus. The reality is that we may lose everything on earth, even our own lives, but we gain heaven. In that vein, John Stott, the great English pastor and leader, wrote while reflecting on these verses, he said, such a reversal of human values is basic to biblical religion. The ways of the God of Scripture appear topsy-turvy to men. For God exalts the humble and abases the proud, calls the first last and the last first, ascribes greatness to the servant, sends the rich away empty-handed, and declares the meek to be his heirs. The culture of the world and the counterculture of Christ are at loggerheads with each other. In brief, Jesus congratulates those whom the world most pities and calls the world's rejects blessed. You see, the teachings of Jesus can seem topsy-turvy to people, can seem upside down. When you think you should rejoice, you mourn. When you think you should mourn because you're being persecuted, you should rejoice and be glad. Way back in 303 AD, the Roman Empire, Christians were blamed for a series of calamities, including a mysterious fire in the palace. This palace held the famous oracles of the day, these future seers of the day, and this palace was burned down. The emperor Diocletian became what historians call the great persecutor of the church, and even called that time period the Great Persecution. The campaign against the Christians during this time was bitterly violent, particularly in Africa and the Eastern Mediterranean. It produced many heroic martyrdoms and appalling suffering among Christian communities and left scars that would linger for centuries. Thousands of church buildings were torn to the ground, and many of our earliest manuscripts of Scripture were lost and burned. But as all persecutions do, the Great Persecution in 303 ultimately failed to wipe out Christianity from the face of the earth. Christians were simply too numerous and were too faithful to be turned away from their beliefs. Rather than dwindle, Christianity thrived in this era, as the onlooking world marveled at how these Christians suffered and rejoiced for Jesus, even in the midst of the Great Persecution, how they continued to love people who hated them, and Christianity spread like wildfire. Persecution has never harmed Christianity, but wealth and power inevitably do. As the great preacher Charles Spurgeon graphically put it, never did the church so much prosper and so truly thrive as when she was baptized in the blood. The ship of the church never sails so gloriously along as when the bloody sprays of her martyrs fall on her deck. We must suffer and we must die if we are ever to conquer this world for Christ. In 2016, there were reports from an Italian-based Center for the Studies of New Religion that determined 90,000 Christians were killed for their beliefs worldwide in that year, in 2016. 90,000 Christians. For that year, it was the most deaths of any religion due to persecution. According to one of the researchers, those who think of Christianity as a religion of the powerful need to see that in many places it's a religion of the powerless, and the powerless deserve to be protected. We tend to think of Christianity as the Christianity that most of us have experienced here in the United States. And yet what do we know about Christianity here, that the spread of the faith of Jesus has stalled here in the West? Well, at the same time, it's spreading in places where they face the most persecution, in China, in Northern Africa, in Southeast Asia, and parts of the Middle East. There are places where Christians are responding with rejoicing and gladness for the persecutions that they face while still holding on to Jesus. So we Christians are to respond with rejoicing when we face persecution for Jesus. Let me turn to our final question this morning. What's our reward? What's the reward? If we face persecution, if we hold on to Jesus, Jesus holds on to us, what's our reward in the long term? Simply put, it's the kingdom of heaven. This is the true blessing of persecution. Jesus says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, those who have faced persecution. What we may have lost here on earth will be fully restored in the new heavens and the new earth. It's easy to look back at history, as I've done here a good bit this morning, and to see that all the kingdoms of the earth have come and gone. All those kingdoms that have tried to persecute Christianity and wipe it off the face of the earth have come and gone. All the Caesars grasping for power in Rome are all now dead and gone. The Ottomans, Charlemagne, Maximilian, Napoleon, the Nazi regime in Germany, all gone. They're here one day and gone the next, but Jesus and his kingdom are forever. The same will likely be said of our country in future generations. It was here, but now it's gone. Kingdoms rise and fall. That's the history of our world. That is why we put no hope in kings or rulers of this earth. Instead, we put our hope in him whose kingdom is eternal. Blessed or happy is the person who is being persecuted because they are united to Jesus Christ. We can rejoice knowing that the Spirit is at work in us, molding us more into the image of Jesus in the persecution. We are also blessed because we know that there is a reward that lies ahead for us. I encourage you, don't make your Christianity something so hypothetical that you can never think about what your future reward is in Christ. We are built with a longing for heaven, for a better home. And when all is taken from you on this earth for the sake of Jesus, it's good and right to hold on to that hope of heaven, and we can be with him and sup with him for eternity. Our reward is that Jesus is with us, currently present in our current sufferings, and will be with us for all eternity, and we will be with him for all eternity. Many of you may remember from Sunday school or Veggie Tales or your own study, the Old Testament story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's in the book of Daniel, chapter 3. And the people of Israel at the time were taken over and hauled off to Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar made a royal decree that everyone must bow down and worship a golden idol, or they were going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. And these three young Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, chose to trust the Lord and not worship another god. They were thrown into the fire, and the scriptures say, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, 'Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?' They answered and said to the king, 'True, O king.' He answered and said, 'But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is also like the sons of God.' The three boys were brought back out from the fire. They were completely unharmed. They were given places of prominence in the king's court. The earliest Christians who were facing so much of the persecutions that I talked about earlier looked back on that story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for hope. They looked back and they saw in that furnace Jesus walking with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Just as Jesus was with those three, Jesus was with the earliest Christians, and Jesus is with those who suffer for his name's sake today. Jesus will also be with you if you ever face those kind of persecutions. If you ever face real persecutions, brothers and sisters, for the sake of Jesus, for telling people about Jesus. And if you do, I encourage you to face that persecution with rejoicing and praise, because you know your reward for faithful suffering for Jesus' name is Jesus' kingdom for all eternity. So let me try to bring this all together this morning with a final thought. How is this all supposed to play out for us who live in such a place with so little persecution? I think it's important for us to understand and remember that we do have brothers and sisters all around the world who face real persecution every day for the sake of Jesus. I think we should be praying for them and helping them where we can. I also think that we should be anchoring our identities, our whole lives, in Jesus and his kingdom, so that if and when full actual persecution does come, we aren't surprised. We aren't forgetting that we can rejoice as others who have been faithful before us have long done. We can ask the Lord to be preparing us even now for that day. One way to prepare even now is to realize that God sees little martyrs as well as the big ones. When we make small sacrifices in our lives and endure small insults that are passed our way, maybe we're passed over for a promotion at work because you won't do something unethical because of your belief in Jesus. We are practicing for what might come in the future when we do that. God sees all of these things and they're pleased. When you take a small slight at school or in your neighborhood because you have faith in Jesus and you respond in kindness and love to that person who's insulted you and you're praying for that person, you are practicing for what come in the future. If you're here this morning and you don't believe in Jesus, you're spiritually searching, we are so grateful that you're here with us this morning. I think you ought to be asking yourselves this morning, as those early Romans did, what kind of people are willing to endure suffering and death for the sake of what they believe? And why would they, us Christians, respond in love? It is people who have been changed by Jesus, who have had their hearts refined and renewed by Jesus, people who have faith in him to save them from their sins, who've been brought into the family of God. These are the people who can experience persecution and suffering with joy. It's people who are so in love with Jesus that we can't help speak his name no matter what. This is the only way that anyone could respond to suffering and persecution with rejoicing and gladness. So brothers and sisters, always remember, it's a blessing and not a curse to face persecution for the name of Jesus. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let me pray for us one more time as we come to the Lord's table. Our Father, we ask for your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. Help us to be people who are so in love with you that we cannot imagine not speaking your name to those who are dying. Even at the risk of our own comfort and safety, help us to remember what is easily forgotten here in America, that there are real spiritual blessings to being persecuted for the right reasons. Help us to follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ when he faced persecution for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying in our place and living the life that we could not live and dying in sacrifice that we could not provide for ourselves. We worship and bless your name, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, you who deserve all praise and glory and majesty, now and forever. Amen. We come now to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. This is one of two sacraments that were instituted by Christ.